Let me pray just for a second. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all the things that we have available to us. Many of which, Lord, I know I take for granted. Just even this building. We used to huddle in a dark room below a bank. You've given us this opportunity to gather together and be on the same campus. And Father, for us in this room that know you, we understand what it means not to have fear about dying. And we know why we're here. But Lord, that doesn't make it easy to live out our life. But right now, as we talk about families, and talk about what you want to say to us about our role in our family, God, I pray you speak clearly. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would challenge us, but also give us hope, give us a vision to what you want to do in us and through. We give you this time right now in Jesus' name. Amen. On your table, there are funky neon green sheets of paper. If you want to draw or take notes, you can do that. That's what we talked about. You know, it takes forever. If you're, you know, you're in your family and you're trying to take a picture, how long it takes to get everybody smiling. That is a real challenge in our family. The picture they showed last week was one of the times when our family was all in town, all together at the same time. That was rare, but we celebrate every time we do. We have that opportunity. And to get, you know, 14 people all looking in the same place and smiling is hard. But what we're talking about in Picture Perfect is the fact that a lot of times you, in your family, you know your family, and you know the issues of your family. And sometimes you look around and go, you know, other families have it together. Mine's all messed up. Mine's like this or that. And a lot of times you don't realize what's at stake there. And you actually are actually part of the problem, not part of the solution. So last week we looked at the snapshot was, if you just take a look at your family, if God has placed you in a family, that is the family he's put you in, whether by birth or adoption. God has put you in a family, and he said, that's where I want you to live out your faith. And I want to start out by saying something that I hope you'll catch. It's at the top of your sheet. Home is where your faith is most clearly seen and most clearly tested. Home is where your faith is most clearly seen and most clearly tested. Meaning this, you can act great in school and everything's your wonderful person. You can be great here in youth group and everybody goes, wow, he's so good looking, she's so funny, you know, whatever. You don't always know what's going on inside their life. But you know, when you walk home, life starts happening. And you will treat the people you know really well many times differently than you would ever treat your friends. And your parents sometimes, you know, will do things and treat you in a harsh way. And for some of you right now, living at home is a major challenge. And some of you have checked out and you're just biding your time figuring, I can outlast this and then I'll be gone. God has a better plan for you than that. He has a lot more for you. This week, we're going to take a next step. This week, we're calling it resolution, okay? There's kind of three big ideas if you really want to break down what's resolution. Number one, if you have, you know, you have all these cameras that are digital. I remember when the highest resolution was like 2 megapixels, okay? Your phone camera is better than that now, right? Now we're up to 10, 11, 12, 16, whatever it is. But what that means is it's denser. The resolution, which you can actually see, is crisper and clearer. And in that sense, today we're hoping that you will look at your family and you'll look at it maybe in a different way, and you'll see, you'll have a clearer resolution of what's going on there. The second way resolution works is that resolution means that sometimes you look at things and you will make a resolution. You know, like sometimes, you know, New Year's Eve. It's time to study. It's time to lose weight. It's time to get a life. You know, I don't know, whatever. You know, but you make a resolution. I will do differently this year. Today, we're going to challenge you to make a resolution to go, I want to approach my family differently. But the last one that I think is really even the heart of what we're trying to do right now is that in all the mess that happens at home, you want to bring things to a resolution. It means taking things that are out of order and resolve them, bring them back together. And that's what we'd like to ask you to pray. So the key this week, it's on your sheet there. In every interaction you have with your family, you always have a decision to make before you respond. Okay? In every interaction you have with your family, you always have a decision to make before you respond. But what you most naturally think is that you get hit with something and you immediately respond. And the challenge today is, don't go there. Okay? But you might say, you don't know my family. I've been doing youth ministry now for 23 years full time. Okay? I've learned a lot. I've gotten the privilege to know a lot of teenagers. I've gotten the privilege to sit basically in the inner circle of a lot of different families. I've done some interventions with families. I've been there at times when a kid was, they called me and said, my son's about to commit suicide, would you come? Okay? I've been there when a student had to call home and let his parents know that he had done something that blew their mind away, never thought that they would ever do that. That's hard. But you know what? God will use all these things for his purposes. And I don't know where you're sitting right now. I know for me growing up, I thought I had a great family. You know, you're naive as a little kid. Then as we got older, I started realizing, my mom's not perfect. I used to think she was, you know? I remember the time as a little kid when my dad threw a plate across the room at my mom and smashed against the wall. I'm like, whoa, better stay out of that way. You know, that's not looking good here. As I got older, it started to bother me, the fact that my dad never told me he loved me, would often tell me the ways that I didn't measure up, would even smack me when I was a little kid at times, to the point where I remember one day, I think I mentioned this a while ago, I remember one day that I was really tempted to say, I was big enough, I was like, I was going to take him on. And then something inside me said, no, that probably would not be smart, even though you might want to be smart. But what I've seen is, you know, parents sometimes will overact in fear. And you get the bet, you know, the challenge of that. Some parents, you know, and this may be true of you, have never said, I love you. Some of your parents may get out of control angry. But no one else would ever think that because, you know, the way you always look in public is good. Some teens I've had, their parents who are not believers, have mocked their kids about their faith. And I think their faith has been challenging to them. And that's been something that these students had to figure out. How do I love in a very hard sin? Some parents I know through the years, and of course I'm a parent, and I know that sometimes it's a temptation for me to be a control freak. I had a parent one time who said their son could go out to homecoming, but he had to be back by 9:30. I mean, we're kidding. And that kid was strong enough to go, I got to work this one out. I got to trust God with this one. But his parents had issues, and they were like, you know, well, that's the way it's going to work out. Some of your parents are living out issues that they inherited from their parents. A very good friend of mine, a man who had a major impact in my life, and I got to watch him raise his kids, and it blew me away when he and his kids struggled big time, and the reality was he was living out the harshness of his own father. His own father, who would not even visit him and his kids as they were having children, he would not. It was dysfunctional, but it had messed his mind up to where he was trying to figure out, how do I do this the right way? But I've not really undone the things that have even happened to me. That's what we're talking about with real Christianity. It isn't looking good on Sunday. It isn't doing a lot of things. It's not the activities you do. It's when God intervenes in life and shows that he is powerful, he is present, and what he says does work. And I can tell you, when I came to Christ, I was the only one in my family, though we were religious, I was the only one who knew Christ. And I said, Lord, whatever it takes, I want my family to come to know you. And one by one, God started meeting my two sisters, my mom, and ultimately my dad. And you can have that same power, even if your parents are believers. It doesn't matter. There's things that God wants to do, and God can speak through you. I'm going to give us a real quick snapshot here of something you've seen before, and I want you to ask, how is this family not picture perfect? I want you to grab as many as you can. Okay, here's what I want to, you know, talk through here. In terms of where we're at, okay, a couple things I want you to know. In your sheet there, it says going down. The chain reaction of reaction. Okay, the chain reaction of reaction, which means this. Things can start off, you know, pretty innocently, you know, a little snide remark about coding right into your, you know, or whatever. And it can escalate to where dad's holding the whole family above their head. You know, it's really kind of bad. Usually the things that happen are when your parents tell you something that they want you to do and you don't want to go there. Or you tell them something you want to do and they don't want to go there. Usually it's an authority issue of, you know, I'm an emerging adult. You know, when do I get to make the call? What are my limits? And if they're trying to lovingly guide you, they give you boundaries, and those two things collide. That's what's normal. There's a thing called stimulus, okay? A stimulus is defined as something that creates a physical response, something that spurs us on or motivates us, okay? It can be a positive stimulus. It's amazing to me how one negative comment can drive your day, right? But it takes a number of positive ones to actually believe and go that way, you know? I know for me, you know, one bad thing can happen and it can just cloud everything that I'm thinking about or doing. And that's why when your parents will say something, that's the stimulus, and it's amazing how in a second you can get angry, you can say things that you would not normally say, you just go, because it's touching a nerve inside you. I also call it a downward spiral, okay? They say something, you say something, then they say something, and you say something, and usually it's not getting better. You know, the communication skills are getting lower and lower. Words are getting a little bit higher. Like if your parents were to say, why can't you be like your brother and get better grades? You might be tempted to say, but I'm better looking than my brother. I don't care. I don't know. Or if you said to your parents, you know, Tim's parents are actually cool about curfews. They live it up. Their parents leave it up to them to make the call and they come home. And they say, that's right. Say about it. That's right. You're not living in that family. You're not Tim's parents. That's right. So it can keep going back and forth. But the thing that can stand out then is typically what happens at the end of, you know, reactions that go back and forth is you just start blaming. You know what? If I didn't have my idiot parents, I could have a life. And I could just, you know, get through this life and it'd be really sweet. And I find that the real goal for a lot of students is if I could just change my parents, life would be great. And you miss the big picture. God wants your parents, warts and all, misconceptions and all, fears. He will use all of that to change you if you let him. But if all you do is fight and blame, you will get through high school, but you will have missed a lot of what God has for you. And the reverse is also true. If you honor your parents and obey them, even when they might seem wrong, even though it might not seem fair, God will start working in them because of your obedience. And that's where it's going. The question is this. In the blame game, something's missing. The thing that's missing is both parties don't take responsibility for their stuff. And you can't take responsibility for your parents, but you can take responsibility for yours. So the big question is there a way to get out of this downward spiral? And the answer is yes. God has a different way. It can look like this. You'll notice this is what's normal. They say something, you respond. Okay? But there's really something between that little white line is usually like not even there because we all react in a split second. This is what really is there. When something happens to you, you have a moment where you could make a decision that would change the way you react. I read a book and I got into a seminar. It's called Peacemakers. How many of you guys have ever been to that or heard that? Okay. The weirdest thing, I remember reading the book, they said something that was totally not intuitive. They said, when you get in this really nasty argument, right in the middle of it, here's the question you need to ask yourself. How can I bring God glory right now? And you know what my thought was? That's stupid. Who thinks that question? All I want to know is pound them. I want them to know how upset I am. I don't really care about God at that moment. I just want to vent. I just want to get my way. But when I really had to wrestle with that, and I really had to get my head around that, it's like, no, that is the right question. Because things, stimulus come at us pretty quick, and we're not prepared for it. And that's why we so easily just spill back. But you know what? If we take a moment and we stop and we go, okay, God, if you are in charge, what was just said to me is something you want me to deal with. And if I do ask the question, how could I bring you glory out of this? That will help me come to the right response. But that's a mature thing, and that's where I want us to go. Because you can't control the stimulus, but you can choose your response. And God will give you the power to do it. The second thing is looking up. If you turn your Bibles, if you have it, to Genesis 37, I want to walk through just real briefly, an example of a family in the Bible that was dysfunctional. I was out in the West Shepherd Group this last week, and I asked the group a question before we started. I said, give me an example of a really positive example of a family in the Bible. And it was a trick question, because they sat there for a few minutes, and they're like, And I said, Jesus, like a good Christian teenager would do. If in doubt, say Jesus, and you saw a lot of the answers. And I said, wrong. Actually, yeah, Jesus is pretty cool. But if you read the Bible, it says that his siblings hated him because he was too zealous. He was weird, okay? Which would be true if God showed up and lived in your family in the human body. It'd be hard to deal with Mr. Perfect, you know, and a little challenging. If they only knew, they could have asked God a ton of questions, but they didn't always get that. It was hard for him. There are no great examples in the Bible, and that should encourage us that our families don't have to live up to this picture-perfect standard. But he also gives us in Ephesians, he says, here's the responsibilities for every player in the family. This is what parents should be doing. This is what children should be doing. And says that when we do that, it does work, but it isn't automatic. We're going to look here in Genesis 37. I want to give you the background here. Jacob was a deceiver, okay? He, long story, but he basically figured out a way to get the birthright and blessing from his father when he should not have had it by ordinary means, okay? Which meant he had to leave home because his brother had a death wish on him, so that family wasn't working real well. So he took off. So he goes to this other place where he had a relative. He starts working there. And he found out that as the deceiver, he was the only guy who could deceive. His uncle basically deceived him. He ended up the woman of his dreams. He had great character. He waited 7 years for her. Wedding night, straight. Wedding morning, the next morning, it's not her. I just married the wrong woman. And it's like, oh, by the way, in our culture, we have to marry number one before we can marry number two. Would you like number two now? Which was Rachel. He's like, that's so funny. So here's a guy. He has two wives. Okay, he has two wives. And back in that culture, as it still is today, those wives began, women have a desire to have children, which is what was true then and now. The thing that is kind of weird that happened is they had baby wars. They were like, who can have more babies faster? Because they wanted to be the, you know, chosen or the beloved wife. Well, Rachel really was, and she couldn't have kids. So in that culture, again, another weird thing, they had a handmaid, you know, personal assistant. And so they were starting, because she couldn't have children, then the handmaid would have children for her. With her husband. So here, there's basically four women having children in this family. So it's a little dysfunctional from the get-go, all right, to say the least. And then finally, Rachel does have a child, and the father intentionally, Jacob, says, he's all about that kid. He loves that kid. And the coat of many colors and all that kind of stuff. Well, that didn't sit well with the brothers, okay, who were like, who are you? You're a jerk, and we hate you. Okay. But if you look at chapter 37, look at verse 5, it said, and here's Joseph. It says, when Joseph had a dream, he told it to his brothers. That was his first mistake. He should have just kept it to himself. And it said, they hated me even more. Okay? I actually have it up here for you. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had. He was excited. He thought they would be too. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheep rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheep gathered around and bowed down to my sheep. I don't know why he wasn't intuitive enough to know this is not going well. I think this is not going to play well. But then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So he was a sincere kid, and he was just telling what God said. He didn't try to be malicious, but it worked out that way. So the dream, when he told it to them, ended up with him being basically, they said, we want to kill this kid. And he actually told another dream, and they said, he's dead. He's gone. So that's the dream. Secondly is the dilemma. Genesis 37, 27, they came to their plot, and they said, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he's our brother, our own flesh. And his brother listened to him. This is Reuben saying to them, it's not a good idea to kill him. That's just not a really good idea. I think that would be really bad. Let's stay away from that one, okay? So his plan was actually to put him in a pit when the brothers calmed down and they left. He was going to go back and pull him out. He actually left somehow for the moment. They saw this traveling band come by and they're like, hey, let's get some money. So they did. So then what they had to do is they took his clothes and they killed an animal and put blood on it. And then they had the audacity to go back to their dad and say, "Sorry, Dad, your favorite son is dead." Can you imagine living out that lie and the reaction of his dad, knowing it wasn't true? So we have a pretty messed up family here. You fast forward then. The problem was that later on God calls a famine in where the family was, okay? And they had to go back to Egypt to get food, not knowing what had happened to their brother. So they're standing in front of Joseph. They didn't know that. And Joseph starts kind of playing into them. He wanted to see what kind of men they were. So he called them spies and asked them to prove that they were not. And he said he was going to hold one of them until that younger brother, because there was another son born after he had been gone. He heard about through them. And he said, you bring that other brother and prove to me you're not spies. So Simeon said, I'll stay here. But imagine then the brother's going back and saying, Jacob, Benjamin now has to come down. And he's freaking out. You know, last time I had you guys go out with, you know, young brothers, it didn't work out well. And I didn't send him down the first time for a reason. But eventually they ran out of food and they said, we're going to have to go. So he goes down. And during this is where they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul. And when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore the distress has come upon us. And Reuben said, Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them, he spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound them before their eyes. So here we are, they have a dilemma. There's actually a number of dilemmas. They're like, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? I got to go home and tell them, bring the other. That's another dilemma. How is this all going to work out? And that's what is happening in your family right now. You have some dilemmas, issues that are happening, and you don't know why it's happening. But then it came down to this, and this is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. It's where the decision came, and that's where they do come back, and Joseph stands before them, and he sends all his servants out, and he gets real with them, and he says, basically, I knew what you said. He told them, this is where I've been, this is what I've done. At the end of it, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. That is a shocking statement. That is what I want to have really resonate in your life right now, because he had every opportunity. He could have stayed incognito until he trashed his brothers. He could have done anything he wanted to. He did test them. He pushed them. He wanted to see if they had changed at all. And he saw that they had, and it broke him down. And at the point at which he could have acted, he did some pretty incredible things. And I want you to look down where it says, looking forward. What can we take from this passage to help us to make the right choices with our families? He did two things. Number one, He gave his brothers what they didn't deserve, and that was grace. He gave them what they didn't deserve. How did he do it? It's because he had the ability to see beyond the moment. He had had basically 13 years of hell before he ever got anywhere in Egypt. And God had used that to prepare him in an unusual way to be a leader and to be able to handle the pressure of a job, being the second in control of the largest country at that time. God knew it would take an unusual amount of character and strength and ability to trust yourself and trust God in a land where no one else would be there with you. And he walked that out. But he also changed his heart about his past. And some of you have a past. I've known many students through the years who've had things that have happened. I remember early on, there was a young man who I knew, and I knew for some reason, he was a great kid, had a great time, but there's something that I could tell was holding him back, and I never knew. And then after he graduated and he came back, and we were talking one time, I forgot how we got there, but he said, you know what? Nobody knows but you. My family doesn't even know. As a little kid, I was out in the front yard, and this jogger came by and molested me, and I've never told him. And that held his life, controlled him, and he was a great kid. He didn't do anything wrong, but he lived with this shame of someone has defiled me. I must be junk. What do I do with that? And God helped him at that point to finally start dealing with it. Now, I don't know that it's that severe to you, but each one of you has a reason to look at God and say, I've been wrong. Life sucks. of our life. And many of you may be a secret and nobody knows. And God says, my cross is the same place you take you, place where you took your sin and put it on, it's the same place you take other people's garbage. As for him, what that man did to him, and you put that on the cross. And what that does is it gives me the opportunity to bring about justice, which you can't do, but it frees you from it owning you and defining you and changing you. And it may be for you, it may not be something as severe as that. It may just be the words that are coming at you, and they're never anything positive. And God says, those aren't my words. Will you take those words and put them on the cross? And when you hear my words, if my words can heal you, and my words can change you and allow you to do something that you by yourself can't do. He gave them grace. And I'm throwing this out to you. Will you give your parents grace? I can guarantee you, you don't have a clue as to a lot of things that are going on in their life and in their hearts. It probably would blow you away if you knew what they were wrestling with. Can you give them grace the same way you got? The second thing he did, which is related, Joseph didn't give his brothers what they did deserve, which was judgment. Instead, he gave them mercy. Grace frees people in the way that they don't deserve. Mercy means I'm going to actually have compassion on you. He not only forgave his brothers, Jacob and Joseph, but he actually brought them down, all of them down. He set them in the best part of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. He treated them as his most favorite, blessed people. And God says he wants you to have mercy on your family, have compassion for them, and say, you know, instead of just a response, I heard once when I was your age, you know, the statement that any old mule can kick. The mules don't think. And you do. And you have a whisper inside you. And that's what God says to us. You know, bottom line, we don't get to choose our families. We don't choose what our families face. And we don't choose how they respond. And we always have reasons and excuses available to us if we don't want to go there. But we do have control over ourselves, and we have an option. The ability to stop in the middle and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? We can break the cycle. We can make a right choice and create a way for God to demonstrate his power. And I want to throw out to you, one of the coolest things, whatever you deal with for your family, is if your family, your extended family, your neighbors could see sometimes what they may know and see God change it, that's exactly how God wants to have his power known. And have that open door to show the gospel to people. What I want you to do right now is I want you to jump back into your tables. I've got three questions for you. It's on the bottom of your sheet. How has God given us grace and mercy in our lives? Okay, that should be a quick review. That's not a hard question. Second, what do we need to see in the tough situations that will enable us to make the choices to give grace and mercy as Joseph did? And lastly, what do we need to give up in order to make this choice? Let's pray. Right now, with your eyes closed, I just want you to silently pray for the person on the right of you. Pray for them, their role in the family that you may not know. Just pray next to God, give them the ability to get grace and mercy. Father, I thank you so much for the families you put us into. And I thank you for the many families who are a place where we do feel loved and we are encouraged. And, but in all our families, no matter how good they may seem, we all struggle with it because we all have our own sin issues. And God, right now, I do pray that you give these students eyes to see what you're doing and the heart to respond in a different way. God, I pray that your grace would be powerful and begin changing hearts, even in our own homes. And Father, I also pray right now for anybody who's here this morning. And I've talked about how people have been wounded in the past and how they've had to take those things to the cross, just like we take our sin to the cross. And Lord, right now, I just lift them up. I pray, Lord, that they know that you love them exactly the way they are right now. You know, you don't ask them to change. Instead, you love them and you came to earth to die for them. And you now give them a different choice. You God, I pray that they would choose to take that payment that you made on their behalf and apply it to themselves, that they put their faith in that and in you and invite you in. But I pray today would be the day that they find freedom by forgiveness and find what it means to begin to have a relationship with you. I just pray your Spirit would speak to them right now. God, I pray that you'd lead us this week, that you'd open our eyes to see what's going on around us. I love many who are struggling in their own families too. Breathe grace and mercy in their lives. We pray for the coffee house coming up, Lord. I thank you for all the people who are going to do different acts there and be vulnerable and help us have a good time. But I do pray, Lord, that you'd open the doors in many of the high schools to even have some acts come and join us from the schools, Lord, even this week. We pray, Lord, that you would work in the powerful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We pray this in Jesus' name.